Isaiah 66, verses 5 through 13, these are God's words. Hear the word of Yahweh, you who tremble at his word. Your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, and said, let Yahweh be glorified that we may see your joy. But they shall be ashamed. The sound of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of Yahweh who fully repays his enemies. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard such thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery? Says Yahweh. Shall I who cause delivery shut up the womb? Says your God. Rejoice with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her, that you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus says Yahweh, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed, on her sides you shall be carried, and be dandled on her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. At the time that Isaiah wrote this, and for much of the history of the church since then, there were those who were the tremblers at God's word, who still rejoiced in the Lord and rejoiced in hope of what the Lord would do in the last day. But in the present time, they trembled at God's word to them because they were sinners and the church was sinful. And the church was under God's discipline for its sin. These are those to whom God pays his loving attention, because he's the one who's done the work in their hearts to make them tremble at his word. This group is being renamed in verse 5. If you look back up to verse 2, you can see, for all those things my hand has made and all those things exist, says Yahweh, talking about those who play at religion, as it were, to tie into the Matthew 11 passage that we had in morning sermon this week. Those who play at religion, who are not dealing genuinely with God, but want to have a quote-unquote Christianity that is according to their own ideas, or their own traditions, or their own desires, etc. Those are not the ones upon whom God looks with favor. You remember from verse 2, on him, but on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit. You remember, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. And so that was one of the big questions for us in last week's Isaiah passage. Am I someone who trembles at the word of God? Do I engage him genuinely when I'm reading his word or meditating upon it or hearing it preached and so forth? Well, now he comes and he addresses those who are that minority in the visible church at that time. And as is often the case in many congregations and many times and places in the visible church, that minority who trembles at the word of God, who are poor in spirit before him, who are humbled before God and yet grateful and joyful and optimistic about God's salvation, which he has planned, which he shall fully bring about and is sure to happen. Well, now in verse 5, God addresses this minority and he refers to your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake. So not only are the genuinely saved often a minority in the church, often those who attack them think that they are doing God service. Your brethren, you know, other members of the visible church, other members of Israel here, who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, said, let Yahweh be glorified that we may see your joy. And so they're mocking them. There's sarcasm. There's scoffing here. these tremblers at God's word are saying, we are not glorifying the Lord, but he will be glorified and we will rejoice then. And those who hate them actually cast them out and said, let Yahweh be glorified so that we may see your joy. Like, what you're going to do now? We cast you out in the name of Yahweh, they're saying. But God says, but they shall be ashamed. And so do not be shaken when there are in the church those who are like the ones who listened to John the Baptizer and said he has a demon because he was way too serious about repentance, they thought. Or who are like those who listened to the Lord Jesus and said, glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, because of the free offer of the gospel and hope for all sorts of sinners who would repent and believe. You know, those who attacked John and attacked Christ, don't be shaken when people attack you and they feel justified in doing so because of their false religion, their false Christianity, their wrong doctrine, their false spirituality. They are not just your enemies. They're God's enemies. You remember when the offering of the gospel to the nations in Christ's name was so offensive to the Jews, and Paul was overseeing the murder and maybe even carrying out the murder of those who preached Christ and the resurrection and who said that the salvation that was coming to the nations had now come in Christ. And he was, in the Lord's name, attacking Christians, for which he later called himself the chief of sinners. And then on the way to Damascus, when the Lord Jesus appeared to him, what did the Lord Jesus say? He said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And so when the Lord tells the tremblers at his word in verse 5, yes, your brethren did this to you, and they mocked your confidence, your hope in the Lord's glory and your future joy, but they shall be ashamed. And then he announces, he gives this vocal window into the day of the shame of the enemies in verse 6. The sound of the noise from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice. Which voice is it? It's kind of like in chapter 63 where there was the sight, and as the king approached, the sight of the approaching king became clear and who it is. Well, here's a sound and a noise and the voice, and as the sound is becoming clear, we find out who it is. In this case, the voice of Yahweh, who fully repays his enemies. You who tremble at God's word and you trust in him, do not be shaken by men. What can they do to you? The Lord will fully repay all of his enemies. And his power, of course, is not only displayed in the repaying of his enemies. That could have been done right away, but his power is displayed in bringing a salvation that is greater than we can imagine. So on the one hand, when the enemies seem strong, and it seems like God will never act, and how could this all turn out right, and you don't, and we just are unable to grasp and embrace the infinite power of God to judge, there's also this infinite power of God to save that is beyond what we can imagine. And so in verse 7 through 8, there's this perplexity, confusion at the greatness of what is happening as the gospel goes out to the world and God saves for himself a remnant that is a multitude, and Zion, in whom those who tremble at his word was a minority, is suddenly filled with these children who tremble at his word from all the nations. And how in the world could this happen? What is the explanation for this ingathering of all these people? Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day, or a nation be born at once? As soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. And so the picture of, obviously, physically, a woman does not have, you know, have her child before the labor, but, you know, as women compare birth stories, and, you know, sometimes there's horror stories, and sometimes there's, you know, amazingly easy birth stories, and ones like the one with the horrible birth story is like, I was in transition for 9 hours, and my total labor was like 22 hours, and those are not real numbers. But it's like so dreadful. And the other one was like, I don't know, I had some Braxton Hicks for a few weeks, but then when it came time to actual labor, I labored for an hour and it wasn't so bad. And then out she came and it was so easy. And then Zion comes and says, oh, really? I gave birth before the pain started. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. In other words, it wasn't by her labor, it wasn't by her pain that God gave her children. It was by God's power that God gave her children. The multitude that was added, this nation that nobody can count, that is the people of the true Israel, or the Israel of God, from all the nations, including the remnant from the Jews, but the remnant from all the nation, it did not come by the power or the effort of the church, or particularly of Judah or Israel here. It came by the power and effort of God. Are we called to give an answer for the hope that was within us, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, and especially to love them with the gospel, and to support and send those whom God calls and ordains as preachers of the gospel, and bring, as however we may, unbelievers to come and hear the gospel preached? Yeah, we're called to a lot of service and effort, but it is not by our effort that God plants churches, or God grows his church, or saves people. It is by his effort, by his power. And so this question that's asked in verses 7 and 8, which is basically like, what is this? How can this happen that is completely not the way it happens with man? The answer is, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And when the Lord Jesus says that about the conversion at that point, particularly of a rich man, praise God, it's possible for one who is wealthy to be saved, because God is the one who does it, even though it is a great obstacle to salvation, to have much of the things of this world. And that's the answer that God gives in verse 9. It says, shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery? Says Yahweh. He says, I am the one who has decided who and when and how I am going to save. You didn't know it was the time of birth because labor had not started and pain had not, but it was the right time. And so there's this word picture of God's redemptive plan being pregnant in ways that we cannot tell, and God saving in marvelous and surprising ways, and gathering people into himself. Should encourage us when we're praying for conversions and we're praying for revival. And it seems to us like a massive influx of God saving people, or a great revival, is far away or unlikely to happen. What would we know about how far away it is or how likely it is to happen? It's God who has planned it. And as he has often done throughout history, he has done it at exactly the opposite time that people might have thought. Well, he is the one who has planned the time of birth. And he causes delivery. He says, shall I who cause delivery shut up the womb? Says your God. His plan in history is not about the wrath in which he does rightly and justly give vessels of wrath who are prepared for destruction over to their sin, and he hardens them, and he's right to do that. But if that was what the plan of history was about, he would have condemned them immediately. He would have cast them into hell immediately. But he says he endures them with much patience. Why? Well, to show the riches of his glory upon vessels prepared for mercy. The whole of human history is especially about his quote unquote, causing delivery, his giving birth, giving life to those whom he is redeeming. And it is absolutely impossible that they should fail to be saved. And so hope in God is not misplaced, even if the scoffers laugh at those who tremble at God's word. Because trembling at God's word doesn't just mean taking what he has said about our sins seriously. It also means taking what he says about himself and his grace and his salvation and his plan of salvation seriously. That we tremble not only in grief over ourselves, but we tremble in awe and joy at what he has planned to do. And he loves his church that he is saving, that he is going to give the things and the rest of this passage. And if we tremble at his word, we should love his church. And we should be glad and optimistic about what God is going to do in gathering in all of his people. They may not turn out to be all the people that we expected. It may not come in the way or according to the plan that we would have expected or thought or desired. And yet we tremble at his word, and so we rejoice in hope, not only over our own salvation, about which the scripture tells us much if we are clinging to Christ, but even over what he's doing in his church and what he will have done when he's finished. There is no ground for discouragement for the one who trembles at God's word. There's much ground for grief. We grieve over the lost. We grieve over the unfaithfulness of the church. But we're not thereby discouraged because we hope in God. And so he says, rejoice with the Jerusalem and be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her. So we mourn for her now, but we rejoice over what God will ultimately do. Why? That you may feed and be satisfied with consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. As mixed as the visible church is, as it's often, as it's in every place more or less pure, and often in the less pure category in many times and many places, yet the visible church, both Israel at that time and the visible church now in Christ at this time, is the place where he has given his word and where he's given the preaching of the gospel, where he's given drawing near to Christ in the worship, or drawing near to God through Christ in the worship. And so he says, don't sell the church short. She is not yet what she ought to be, but she is the one through whom the Lord feeds and gladdens his people on himself by the means of his grace. And how much more now when Jesus is the prophet and the priest and the king? Now in a less pure church, that's embraced less. And you get man-made rubbish in the theology, and you get man-made rubbish in the worship, and you get man-made rubbish in the morality or how to live. And to the extent that you do, you enjoy less of the expression of Christ being prophet when the theology has more rubbish in it. You get less of the expression of Christ being our priest when the worship has more rubbish in it. You get less of the expression of Christ being king when the morality is all messed up, and you get antinomianism or legalism, which are two sides of the same coin. That's true, but still the visible church is the way on earth right now through which Christ exercises his office as our prophet and priest and king. And as we look to him, who is the one who comforts us, you know, as one whom his mother comforts, I will comfort you. He does it through his church. Not only verse 11, with the consolation of her bosom, be satisfied, drink deeply, and be delighted in the abundance of her glory. But as the Lord's plan comes to its fulfillment, and he describes what he is ultimately doing for the church, because the church corporately will be perfected. There is coming a day when the visible church and the invisible church will be the same. There won't be this distinction. Of course, it comes in the last day. That's the day on which it comes. And yet the Lord says, I will extend peace to her like a river. His shalom will have this never-ending source. You know, a river was not like a cistern that would dry up. He says, the glory of the Gentiles, the glory of the nations, like a flowing stream. And you shall feed on her sides. You shall be carried and be dandled on her knees. There's no room in biblical thinking, in Christ-like thinking, for saying you love God and his word. You just aren't a big fan of the church. No, God loves his church. Christ died for his church. Christ does his work in the earth, exercises his offices, especially prophet, priest, and king, in and through the church. And so we must love his church, and we must grieve for her when she's less pure, and yet rejoice over her as belonging to the Lord, and rejoice over what he shall ultimately do for her and has planned and will fulfill for her. So may the Lord give us to be tremblers at his word and not be scoffers. And may the Lord give us not to be shaken by those who do scoff at his church. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for this portion of your word. Help us to love your church like you do. Help us to remember that she and her children, those whom you will gather in from all the nations, that all of this depends on you and your power and your work, not that of man. Give us to be faithful in loving you and loving your church and serving her for whom Christ died. But give us not to be discouraged in ourselves or to trust in ourselves, but to be encouraged in you and to trust you, which we ask through Christ. Amen.